Please take out your New Testaments and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We're going to do my best to conclude our study of this book tonight. As we've studied through the book of 1 Corinthians, we have tried to point out the many difficulties that were present in the church in Corinth in the first century that Paul tried to give them the answer that God wanted them to know in order to rectify the situation and to correct it. If you read and study the second letter of Corinthians, you'll find out they did exactly that. They did rectify it. They did change. But we've looked at many controversial things in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you would be surprised that some of the most controversial verses in 1 Corinthians 16 had to do with the first four verses of the chapter, and most of those controversies are in the Lord's church. And so we're going to address some of those tonight. We began looking at this a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to try to, we're going to try to finish it up tonight. In the first four verses, the theme and the subject matter is the laying by in store on the first day of the week. And if there were no other passage in the Bible, then the church would be at will to take up a collection at any time that they so chose to do so. But because this passage does exist, it limits us in observing the free will offering that the Bible plainly teaches us that we're responsible for to do on the first day of the week. There are those who look at these passages that think this is a special situation. And so this contribution, as it's sometimes referred to, is a special contribution, and one that does not have to be done on a regular basis. But I want to suggest to you, by looking a little closer at the text, that this was a uniform practice of every church in the first century. When he says in verse 1, "So also do ye," it demonstrates uniformity in practice existed in the first century church. Now, I'm not going to read all of these passages, but I do want to look at a couple to show that the things that were practiced were done in every church. And one I want to read is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we looked at earlier in verse 17. In that verse, the text says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." The Apostle Paul did not teach a gospel in one city and then go to another city and teach a different gospel. I've been asked by some in my preaching overseas, "Do I preach any different overseas than I do here?" And the answer to that's no. I preach the same gospel there that I preach here. And why? Because the gospel has a uniform message. And so the practice of taking up a collection on the first day of the week is something that was done by all the churches on the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week, we suggest to us on the first day of every week. If you have the New American Standard Version, that's exactly how it reads. On the first day of every week. And sometimes, you know, me and Brother Steele were talking about this the other night, sometimes it's a benefit to look at other translations, because sometimes it can help you better understand the passage. And again, this doesn't change the meaning of the verse. The verse means the very thing that we read, whether you're in the King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, but sometimes the translators give you a better understanding because it specifies more clearly the Greek word. And the Greek word in this text means every week. It's something that's done every week. It's something that is done on a regular basis. Kata, and that's what the word comes from, is it distributed so that we may translate Sunday by Sunday, let each of you lay by. If you go back to the original language, if you go back to the original format, that's what it meant. You know, another thing we were talking about is if we had the Bible in its original language. In its original language, it was Greek. And Greek did not have any chapters, didn't have any verses, no punctuation, No capitalization. It was just letters across in a page. And so you can imagine how difficult it would be to learn and to understand that. So the verses and the paragraphs that are contained in our Bible are things that have been put there in order to keep the context and keep the flow of understanding so it's easy for us to follow. But if you go back to the original Greek of this passage, as Mr. Lenski says, it's translated Sunday by Sunday, let each of you lay by. Two things here. It's done every Sunday, and it's done by every individual. It's responsibility of every individual. Kata has a distributive force every first day, and that comes from Mr. Vincent, and Mr. Vincent is a Greek scholar, which I am not. Mr. Fee would say, the fact that Paul makes a reference to it at all implies that there is some significance to their setting money aside on this day rather than, for an example, once a week. This is verified further by the note in Acts 20, verse 7, which implies most strongly that Paul and others waited in Troas until the first day of the week, precisely because that's when the Christians gathered together for the breaking of bread. Now, that's a good point. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul was traveling. And as he went through Troas, he stopped and he waited. He waited 8 days. What did he wait for? He waited for the first day of the week because that's the day when Christians came together to break bread. And again, if it wasn't for Acts 20, verse 7, we could take the Lord's Supper on Wednesday, on Tuesday, on Saturday. We could take it any day we wanted to. But because Acts 20, verse 7 is an approved example, and one of the ways that the Bible gives and demonstrates authority, we are limited to do it on the first day of the week. Now, you would think that's an easy thing to understand, wouldn't you? But we have churches, even among our own brethren, that offer the Lord's Supper at a wedding, at a funeral. Well, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is. I just recently read a couple of years ago where they offered it at a funeral on a Tuesday morning. Again, where is the Bible for that? The Bible does not say anything about that. The only verse that we could point to is on the first day of the week. Let each of you. Every Christian has an obligation to give something. God intended that every Christian participate. Not just the wealthy, not just the well-to-do, not just those who are men, and not just those who are women. Every Christian is to participate. And by the way, and there's great debate about this too, giving is an act of worship. Now there are those who take issue with that in the Lord's church and try to tell us that it's not, yet we can see that they did it when the church came together. If they did it when the church came together and they did it on the first day of the week, ladies and gentlemen, that's an act of worship. It's something we do in honor and to glorify God. And so it is something that every Christian is to participate in. Compare this with baptism, with singing, with the Lord's Supper, with public prayers. Do we debate that every Christian needs to participate in that? Do we have any debate about that? We understand that every Christian is accountable to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's one of the reasons that we have a Sunday evening communion, to give those an opportunity that weren't here in order that they might fulfill the command that they have from God to participate in the breaking of bread. Now, there have been many among us over the last 10, 15 years who have made that an issue of whether or not Sunday evening communion is a scriptural thing. But you know what? I'll tell you how we can end that debate. I'll tell you a very easy way. We'll just say if you don't need to take the Lord's Supper on at the Sunday evening, if you missed it, then you're not obligated to do it. We'll say the same thing about the collection. And you watch the Sunday morning attendance go down and the Sunday evening attendance to go up. Because we won't be taking a collection, because if you missed it Sunday morning, you're not obligated. Brethren, such thinking and such reasoning is using bad Bible division and not rightly dividing the Word of God. What is it that we do different Sunday night than we do Sunday morning? The only difference is in the number of people who participate. Now, there are those in the Lord's church that take the argument that if you offer it at night, that everybody has to take it again. Okay, where would I go in the Bible to prove that? How would I use the Bible to show that everybody has to take it again? I don't have any authority to do that, no more than the person who says that you're authorized to skip it if you didn't have it Sunday morning. He doesn't have a scripture to prove that, and I don't have a scripture to prove that you have to do it every time it's offered, whether you do it once or twice on the first day of the week. Ladies and gentlemen, why did God give us a mind? He gave it to us to reason, to discern, to think with it. And the reason that we offer it is to give all men the opportunity. Here's my point. Would you or I, I'm not going to, maybe you would I tell someone that comes here on the first day of the week when the body is together in order to remember the Lord's death, and would I take the position that they can't do it because they weren't here at 11:30? Where's the Bible for that? Where am I going to go in the Bible that says, if you weren't here at 11:30, then God overlooks your obligation to do that? Brother, there's no such passage. And so, this, every Christian has the opportunity and obligation to participate in laying by in store. Lay something aside. That means personal. Here's the greatest misgiving about giving. Do we tithe? No. Tithing is an Old Testament law, not a New Testament law. And the collection isn't the New Testament tithing. It's something we personally do. Some say that lay by him demands the interpretation lay by him at home. No, the interpretation doesn't demand that. That's somebody that's trying to prove a theory. But consider, such laying up at home would defeat the purpose of Paul's instruction. Paul was giving instruction that would prevent a mass gathering when he wanted. Why did he say do it? Look back at the text. Why did he say do it? That there would be no gathering, what? When I come. He was trying to prevent a mass gathering. And so it would defeat the purpose if it was something that you could do at home. It's not something you do at home. It's something you have to do as you come together with the body of Christ. Let me observe, this is from Brother Willis in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. Now again, I want to reiterate because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Brother Willis, Thayer, Vines, those folks aren't the authority. All they do is help us to understand a little clearer what a passage may mean so we can have a better understanding. And Brother Willis's excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians, he says, let me observe that whatever Paul did not want to be done when he came is precisely what was to be taken care of on the first day of the week. We are forced to conclude that the activity of verses 1 and 2 is a public first day of the week collection. Why? Because of the context and the context of the first two verses. He was trying to prevent something from being done when he came because it should have already been taken care of on the first day of the week. Mr. McGinnis would say, but it certainly seems that that they were keeping it at home, the stipulation of the day every first day makes no sense at all. Why would it not be just as acceptable and effective to do it on Thursday? And number two, Paul would be defeating his own desire of having no collections when he came, since they have to bring the money in from the homes over to the city. The whole purpose, and it implies that there's a treasury. All these verses imply that there is a treasury, something that is laid in store for when it is needed. That's the purpose of laying it by in store. So it's there when it's needed. It implies that there's a treasury in store, from the Greek word, I'm not even about to try to pronounce that. It means to amass or to reserve, literally or figurative, to lay up, to treasure, to keep in store, and to treasure it and do it together. The word means to lay something aside, to treasure it, to put it up. Why? When it is needed, it is there. If we take up a collection, it is to have the funds necessary to do the things that the church is obligated to do. We don't have to have a special meeting in order to raise money to pay if we had a building payment, or if we had an electric bill. Then we're going to have a special meeting so we can gather the funds in order to take care of that bill. It is implied by these passages that we lay something aside in the Lord's treasury so when there is a need, the means of taking care of that need is easily done from the Lord's treasury. Now, something else that implies, it is the Lord's treasury. Not yours, not mine, and it's not to be spent like you think or I think. It can only be spent in the way that God authorizes in His Word, since it's His money. Let me remind you of a story in the Bible that you know very well. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember what they did? They had a portion of land, and there was a great need in Jerusalem. The gospel was being spread. People were being converted. It went from 3,000 to 5,000 in a very short time. And there began to be a need in Jerusalem. And so some of the people, we know that Barnabas did it in Acts chapter 4. He had a parcel of land. He sold it. He gave the money and brought it and put it at the apostles' feet and let him distribute it to all those that had need. Well, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira did that too, but only with one difference. They sold the land for so much money, but they let it appear that they gave all the money instead of only giving part of the money. And you remember, Peter said, "You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God." And you remember they both lost their life over that. But do you remember the argument that Peter made to Ananias? He said, while it belonged to you, it was in your power to do whatever you wanted with it. You could give it all, you could give a portion, you could give none. It was a personal decision that was up to you. But when you gave it to the Lord, then it no longer belongs to you. Then it belongs to the Lord. And so they weren't obligated to sell the land and give all the money, but they couldn't sell the property and then act like they gave it all when they only gave a portion. That was misleading, that was a lie, and it cost both of them their life. And so while it's in your pocket, you can do anything you want with it. But once it lands in the treasury of the Lord, then it belongs to Him, and then it can only be spent the way that He says it can be spent. It means literally put it into the treasury. That's what the word means literally. It was to be put in the public treasury of the church, but kept by itself as a separate fund. Again, why? Common sense. To take care of the responsibilities of the church. Some attempt to dismiss this passage as authorizing the weekly collection of the local church. And there are many people that take this position, even in the Lord's church. They say it's an example for a specific purpose. Therefore, it cannot be used as a pattern for collecting funds to support other aspects of the local church's work. Okay, I'll play the devil's advocate here. If you're going to take this position, that it was only raised to take care of the need that was in among the saints in Jerusalem, and so the only way that this collection was authorized and the only reason it was taken to take care of the needs that were by the saints in Jerusalem, then how do we take care of the other needs of the church? If this was only to take care of that, how do we take care of the other needs? How do we do that? Now, what's one of the responsibilities of being a Christian? We're to be honorable people. You know what that means? That means you fulfill your duties and obligations. Does the church have obligations? Those fans and these lights cost money. It takes money to pay for the electricity to run those fans and run the air conditioner. It takes money in order to buy the implements that we've used in partaking the Lord's Supper. It takes money in order to pay the obligations that we have because we own a building. That takes money. If this is an example of a collection that was only taken, in order to take care of a specific need in Jerusalem, how are we going to take care of all those other needs? You know what you would have to do to be consistent in your argument? You'd have to say we'd have to come together every time we have a need in order that we lay by in store so we could take care of the need. That'd be a little redundant, wouldn't it? That's why Paul said to lay it up. And so it's something that we do. It's not something that's to be done just for this purpose. Brother Willis says, some have argued that this passage only authorizes a collection for relieving the needs of poor saints among the saints and not for general purposes, such as buying and maintaining a building, supporting a preacher, etc. This passage has never been used to show all the scriptural usages of the first day of the week collection. This passage does not, matter of fact, it doesn't say anything about what that money can be used for except this special need. You have to go to other passages. 1 Corinthians 9 says that those who preach the gospel can live on the gospel. That is God's authorization that a preacher can be supported. We go to other passages that teach us that we are to be edified. Part of being edified is a teaching program. And there's things that you have to buy sometimes in teaching program as far as material, and we are authorized to do that by that passage. And so, brother, what I'm saying is, this is not a special need situation. This is something that they did every first day of the week, but this particular one was going to be used to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. But that is not the only thing you can use the Lord's money for. You have to go to other passages to find out what that is. Instead, it has been used, and properly so, as the only passage in the Bible to tell how the church raised their funds in the New Testament. Other passages imply a common treasury. 2 Corinthians 11:8 does that. We can know how money in those treasuries was raised only from this passage. We must consult other New Testament passages to understand all the things which a collection can be scripturally spent. That's a good point. This is the only passage that tells us how to raise funds to take care of the Lord's responsibility. This is the only passage. It's done by free will offering. Now, in this passage, I've been asked this all my life. What does it mean as they prosper? What does that mean? What does it mean that we give as we prosper? There is no hint of tithing anywhere in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament symptom. Nothing said about church leaders investigating the personal incomes of its members and then legislating how much each individual and family must give. And if you want that job, you can have that job. But I don't think it's going to last very long because there's no authority to do that. A tremendous amount of error exists in the religious world concerning the topic of giving. Now, what does it mean as you prosper? Now, I'm going to bite the bullet to try to explain to you what that means, because I believe many of us do not understand what that means. As you've prospered means as you have been blessed by the Lord. What would that suggest? That would suggest that not everybody prospers the same. People prosper differently. But whatever you prosper, part of that is the Lord's. Part of that you're to give to the Lord. Now, here's something I want you to think about. What if I have an investment, and that investment makes money, and at the end of the year I get a dividend check? Does any of that belong to the Lord? Yes, you have prospered. We had a fellow when I was in Ohio who worked for Procter & Gamble. And every quarter, they would look at their sales. And according to their sales, they would give the people in the hierarchy of the company, those in leader management positions, they would give them a bonus. And every 3 months, you could look at this number, and there would be an extra $2,000 or $3,000 in the contribution. Like clockwork. You know why? Because that individual understood that was part of what God prospered him with. And he always gave a part of that to the Lord's church. Brethren, we are to give to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can you give too much? No, but you could give too little, and that might cost you soul.
Do you remember the parable of the talents? Remember that teaching of the Lord? And by the way, in that teaching, what were talents? It was money. Talents were a measure of money. And he gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one talent. And what did they do with their talents? And how the one that had 5 went on and made 5 more. The one that had 2 went on and made 2 more. But the one that had 1, he went and hid his, because he knew the Lord was a hard and shrewd taskmaker. And when he came back, he gave him. And do you remember what the Lord said to him? He said it would have been better if he had taken the money and gave it to the bank where it would grow in interest, and then give me my talent back with interest. That would have been better than what you did. And he called him a wicked and unprofitable servant. Now, I'm going to add one more thing. I've heard more than one of you stand up at this table on Sunday morning and make this statement. Thank you, Lord, for all of our physical blessings, because without you, we would have nothing. And you know what? That is absolutely right. And I've also heard some of you say that we're just caretakers and stewards of all that God has blessed us with. Now, why have I said all that tonight? Just to say this. He who has been blessed much, God expects much. And those who have been spent, God does not expect you to give beyond your ability to give. Does he? Does he expect you to give more than you're able to give? No. He expects you to give that you've prospered. And you know what it is? It's an individual decision. It is not up to me, or is it up to any other person here, to tell you how you have prospered. You know how you prosper. You know how God's blessed you. But I'll give you a real good way to know whether or not you're doing this right. I'll give you a little hint. If you're giving the same thing that you've given for 10 years and you never raise your contribution once, you're sinning. Have you gotten a raise? Have you got a cost of living increase? Has your income changed?
Brethren, don't go cheap on this. Too much is at risk. God knows how you prosper. I don't have to know. I don't have to know, and I don't want to know, because it's none of my business. It's between you and God. But you need to think very hard and long that everything that God blesses us with, there's a part of that that belongs to God. Now, here's what the argument is countering that. God doesn't expect us to give all our money and everything we have to the church. You ask a television evangelist to tell people to do that. God's not telling you to do that. You know why? Because we're supposed to support our families. What God said. Those that do not support their family, what does he call them? An infidel. What's an infidel? That's an unbeliever. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. We are to pay our debts. In Romans chapter 13, we're to be honorable with all men. That means if you obligate yourself to a loan, you pay that loan. If you're a Christian, you ought to pay that loan. You know, I'm sorry to say,
that there have been preachers over the years who left town owing money that they just didn't pay. Brethren, that's a sin. That's a sin. If we have an obligation, God expects our character that we pay our debts. And you know what that would imply to us? Don't make more debt than you can pay. Take care of your relatives. In 1 Peter chapter 5, giving the qualifications of helping a widow out of the Lord's treasury, it gives these qualifications of what we can do to help a widow. And it says, let not the church be charged, or not let the church be burdened, so they can take care of widows indeed. What does that mean? Widows indeed. That means widows who meet the qualification that does not have family that take care of them. It is up to the church to do that. But I use the example, I only can use me because I'm the only one that knows. We have a mother and she has three sons, and 10 years ago we took up taking care of her because that's our financial responsibility. Well, she's a Christian, let the church do it. No, the church is not obligated to do it. We're obligated to do it because we have the ability and means to do it. And it is our God-given responsibility. The church is not a welfare system. It's not something to pass on our individual responsibility to the church. That's what much of the world does. And you know how I know that? I get these calls all the time. Hello? Just a minute, the pastor, and I get through explaining that. No. Well, you know, I just moved to town, and I need money for a hotel. Or I need something. They're going to turn off my electric. Or they're going to turn off my water. Does the church... No, we don't do that. And when you try, you say, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you a church? Why don't you do that? Because that's not the church's work. That's not the church's work. That's the individual responsibility. You know what? To pay your electric bill, that's your responsibility, not the church's. To pay your other bills, that's your... Now, if you get in a fix and you need some help, come and talk to me individually. I'll try to help you. But you don't go to the church. You go to an individual because that's an individual responsibility. But brethren, I can take care of my family. I can take care of my relatives. And I can pay my debts. God is still owed what I prospered, even with all those other responsibilities. I'm not going to tell you how to do this. I'm just going to give you an example of how I do it. Every month, the first check I write is to this church. Every month, every week, is the first thing that comes out of my check. And no matter what happens, and no matter what comes short, that never, ever changes. You know why? Because I've never had to worry about not having enough to pay my bill, because I've always had enough, because I think that I've put my faith in God, and I've demonstrated that by never changing my responsibility no matter what my circumstances are. Now, brethren, it's what we call a habit. Now, if you think as you prospered is what you have left after you take care of all these responsibilities, then you haven't studied the passage. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean what's ever in your pocket that you pull out on Sunday. And the Bible uses other passages. It says, don't give grudgingly. What's that mean? Don't give grudgingly. What's that mean? You know, if I don't give a check this week, I can pay off a bill a little bit sooner. Pay the bill. Keep the money in your pocket. Because if you give it with that attitude, God doesn't want it. And if you give it, God's not going to credit to the love that you have for him, because you're giving it grudgingly. You're to give it cheerfully. You don't, again, brethren, the easy understanding of this is we give because we want to, not because we have to. We give the out of the love that we have for God. And we do it as we have prospered. Oh, I didn't pay taxes too. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't like a lot of the way the government uses my tax money. But that's not a... Matter of fact, let me tell you a true story. We had a member of the church that got in a lot of trouble because he thought, well, because the government didn't use his money right, he wouldn't pay taxes. Well, now he's in a fix. Because he didn't pay taxes for 5 years. You know, the IRS has a way of catching up with you. Yes, we ought to pay our taxes. Remember that little conversation that Jesus had? And they said, should a man pay taxes to Caesar? Remember what he did? He said, give me a coin. He says, whose inscription's on it? Caesar. Remember what he said? Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give the things to God the things that are God's. Yes, we are to pay our taxes because we're to be a good citizen. Read Romans chapter 13. I have known of those who make large donations to church treasuries while they leave unforgiven creditors to beg for the money the Christian owes them. This is foolish ideal abroad that money given to the church treasury is more appreciated by God than paying our honest debts. We're doing God no favors if we drive the unforgiven creditor to believe that God approves of thieves as long as they contribute to the church budget. I think Mr. McGregor makes a good point. You're to do both. You're to do your obligations of your debts, and you're also to lay by in store. And you're not to leave one done and the other undone. Brethren, it's a terrible commentary on the church when somebody's name appears in the paper because they don't pay their debts, and it's a bad reflection on the church. Is it not? Well, I give on the first day of the week. You just invalidated what you did if your name's in the paper, because it doesn't demonstrate good character, and it doesn't demonstrate Christian values. The collection was probably a large sum and all in coin. Didn't have paper money then. There is some safety in numbers. Each congregation offering remained its own. It wasn't all sent to some sponsoring church, some headquarters, and then it was distributed. If circumstances are that such the mission work demands my journeying, they shall go. Now, reason that this is pointed out is when they collected this money for this need in Jerusalem, the church selected men to take that money directly to the church that they were helping. When we support preachers, and we have here in the past, and you have for many years, when you support preachers, where do you send the money? You don't send it to a large church. You don't send it to a sponsoring church. You send it directly to the man that you're helping, because that's the Bible pattern. We don't have a third party. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says you help directly to the need. That's where the Herald of Truth came in. That's why we had the vision in the 1950s. In the 1950s, the Herald of Truth said, well, we'll just take all the money and we'll send it to the church in Abilene, Texas, to their board of directors, and they'll collect it from all the churches in the country, and then they'll sit it out and they'll divvy it up all over the country. Where's the Bible for that? There's no Bible for that. That's why we divided in 1950s and 60s over the institutional question. We have no authority to do that. The authority is to send directly to the need. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, let's conclude tonight by summing this up. On a weekly basis, they should set money aside as the Lord has prospered them. No pressure, no gimmicks, no emotion. A need had to be met, and the Corinthians were capable of playing a role in it. In a day of highly visible campaigns for money on every side, there is something to be said for the more consistent, purposeful approach that is outlined in these first four verses. And he is absolutely right. Have you ever been to a Pentecostal service? If you ever go to one, they're going to pass this, not once, not twice, not three times, but until they get enough. I've been in places that pass this and they get it, bring it up here, and they count the money and say, that's not enough. And so they pass it again. Maybe we ought to do that. I think they'd hang me if I suggested it. Brethren, giving is a personal responsibility. But know this. God knows what you prospered, and God knows what you can give. And that's between you and God. But remember, We're going to give an account of every action that we've done in our service to God. That includes our giving. So we should give without grudgingly. We should give cheerfully. We should give every first day of the week. And we should give every prospered. That's the Bible teaching. That's what God authorizes. And you know what? I've never spent a great deal of time preaching about this, because I believe if people's hearts are right, that takes care of itself. If people are trying to love God and serve God, that part will take care of itself. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Mel has directed as a song of encouragement. And as in every case, I did not get done tonight like I wanted to, but I will, I promise, next time, because the rest of the chapter is very much easily explained. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, the reason that we're going through this test is so you can better understand it, so you can explain it to people who don't agree with it, so we can understand the true teaching of it, so we can teach others better, and so we can have a proper understanding, so we don't violate it in our responsibilities to God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity of learning obedience to the gospel. I think this morning, I hope that I laid out a pretty simple understanding lesson in what you need to do in order to be a Christian. Everyone in this audience, except a couple of you, and the couple that are here, they've been here a long time. I don't think I need to go over to the church. But you know that's what God requires in order to obey the gospel. We also know that one of the things that's become popular, and I'm just going to give you a little piece of advice here. One of the things I've noticed in a lot of meetings that I go to lately is they always offer an invitation to the alien sinner. The alien sinner is not the only one that needs the Lord's invitation. A person whose life is not right with God also needs to correct their life in order to be right with God. And there are many more people who are Christians in most services than there are people who are not Christians. And I don't think when you offer the invitation, you ought to offer it to all that it applies to. It applies to those who are outside of Christ, but it also applies to those whose lives are not right with God, who need to make correction, who need to repent, who need to pray, and they need to seek God's forgiveness. That's also part of God's instruction. What does James 5:16 tell us? Confess your faults one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In that same chapter, at the end of that chapter, verse 20, it says, one that turns one from his sin has saved the soul from a multitude of sin. It is our responsibility to give the erring child of God the opportunity to make his life right with God. Again, that's the Lord's invitation. It applies to all that it applies to. And it applies to the alien sinner. It also applies to the wayward Christian. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we're here to help you. Together we stand.